Charles giving me a hard time starting on time. All right. He's helpful. He's my clock. Where is he? He's out there. He's in the nursery this morning. No, I'm just kidding. Could you imagine Brother Naparello working in the nursery? Whoa. All right. It is good to see you this morning. Welcome to this is our first service in our missions conference, Sunday school. So where's Pastor Seatman? He's not going to be able to go home. His keys are up here. Say it again. I'll just hold it to him and make fun of him when he walks in. So, all right. So we have a little flame up here. We're hoping that nothing ignites other than that. We're nervous about it. When I say we, it's me. But should be good. Should be good. We have a theme for our missions conference, Set My Soul Afire. And we want to be stirred in our hearts for the love of souls and others. And we are thankful. Next service, we're going to introduce you to some special people that are with us this week. We have missionary preaching in our junior church right now, so we're excited about that. Just see people still trickling in, so trying to get your Bibles out, Revelation chapter 1. As I told you, I'm going to tell you a story this morning. Revelation chapter 1, we're just going to look probably at one verse during Sunday school. All right, I'm going to ask the Rodell clan to please settle down, Mrs. Rodell. The flames come out, and then all of a sudden it's all undone. That's it. All right, very good. There it is. Very good. Revelation chapter 1. The Bible says in verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth." Now look at this next phrase. "Unto him that loveth us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for those men and women that have gone on before, that have laid the groundwork that others could follow in. And Lord, what we would consider pioneer missionaries, thank you for those that gave up comforts of life and, Lord, traveled to remote places to share the gospel with those that have never heard. Lord, we thank you again. God, maybe you'd call us to do something like that. Lord, thank you for those men and women right now that are serving in places that are what we would consider not safe. Lord, thank you for the opportunity we have to be able to open up your word here in Sunday school. And Lord, I pray that it would be a blessing, encouragement in our hearts. Lord, again, thank you for our special guests here this week. And Lord, help us to be a blessing to them. We love you and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Before there was a Seth Stokes, before there was John G. Patton, there was a man by the name of John Getty. John Getty went to, what do those three people have in common? Well, Seth Stokes is our missionary to Vanuatu. Before him, there was a man by the name of John G. Patton, and before him, John Getty. They all went to the same region, Vanuatu. That's at the time called New Hebrides. It was a land very different than what we're accustomed to. Even back in the 1850s, it was very uncivilized. The land was a tropical land, but it was a dark land. Temperature-wise, I was talking to Brother Stokes, inside information into the climate. He says for 2 months, it's consistently around 110 to 120 degrees over there. Whoo, man, that's hot. But even with all that sunshine, all those tropical, beautiful fruits and things, there was a dark place. John Getty was born in Scotland on April 10th, 1815. His father was a watch and clockmaker and a devout Christian. It was at 1 year of age, Mr. Getty and his family immigrated to Nova Scotia, right over there, and Canadian friends over there. And he attended school, and at the age of 19, much like John Bunyan, who wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, he was powerfully convicted of sin. And for some time considered himself even beyond the possibility of salvation, he wrote in his journal. But eventually, like we just read in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, The love of Christ banished his terrors. And on June 22nd, 1834, at age 19, he trusted Christ to be his Savior. I love that thought, unto him that loved us. Throughout his life, this is going to captivate Mr. Getty's heart. His favorite pastime as a young person was reading books and articles telling of the triumphs of the gospel in certain faraway places and of desperate need of the gospel in vast areas. He completed grammar school and went on to study theology. His life, much like, I don't know if you get a chance to read missionary stories, it seems like there's a similar theme. There's a struggle, a personal conflict. There's a resolution in coming to Christ. So many times when I read these missionary stories, I love missionary stories, there is a repetitive, almost an unhealthiness about some of these men. And he was no different. His health was in serious decline. He faced the prospect of being compelled to give up any sort of ministry. And at that time, he solemnly dedicated himself to the Lord. And he vowed that if his health were restored and the way open, he would go with the message of salvation to some heathen land. He didn't know where, but he said, God, if you would allow me to serve you in a foreign place. Now understand that in the 1850s, missions was much different than what we have now. There were no missions conferences. The churches were trying to entreat money for local church. There was no propagation of the gospel like it was. So that year he was ordained a pastor and he got married and his health got better. Well, while devoting himself to pastoral duties, he began to, like I told you, that he began to express this thought, that the church should engage aggressively in foreign mission work. Understand, this was a new idea. No new to the gospel, but new to Christianity at that time. That was just not the way it was done. For up to this time, churches in the British colonies, instead of sending missionaries abroad, were seeking financial aid for their own work from their brethren in other lands. And so he pushed and tried to convince his church of the necessity of that. And this he accomplished in the face of much opposition. And only after years of effort, though, he said this, listen now, to undertake a mission to the heathen is our solemn duty and our high privilege. The glory of God, the command of Christ, and the reproaches of those who have gone to perdition unwarned call us to it. He says, there's a group of people that have not heard the gospel. It is our responsibility as Christians to tell them. And please understand that that has not changed. He says this, listen to this number, 600 million people of immortal souls are my clients. There's 7.6 billion people in the world today. I beg you to arouse yourselves and take a worthy part in this noble enterprise, which seems destined in the arrangement of God. Those are powerful words. Those are a powerful challenge that, can I say, still ring loudly today. The church at length committed itself to the establishment of a mission in the South Seas, similar to where our friends the Glissons are going to be going, and accepted Mr. and Mrs. Getty as their first missionaries. He had mechanical abilities and a knowledge of medicine particularly, and he was able to go. And on the 30th, now listen to these dates, the 30th of November, 1846, he gives his parting message, and he says this, in accord with the Redeemer's command and assured of his presence, we are going forth to those lands where Satan has established his dark domain. I know that suffering awaits me, but to bear the Redeemer's yoke and an honor is an honor to one who has felt the Redeemer's love. Those are powerful words. And on November 30th, 1846, they set sail. On October 17th, 1847, they land. 11 months later. Could you imagine? We have throughout while you were sleeping, maybe many of you sleeping, some dear people of ours were traveling. The Williams were coming up from North Carolina and had to drive 10 hours or 12 hours. And the Hates are driving down to Kentucky, I believe, another 9 or 10 hour trip. And they're exhausted. Could you imagine having to be in a boat for 11 months? As they cross the equator, he says this, he got to see the Southern Cross. You know what the Southern Cross is, right? That's the star constellation that we just can't see on this side. He says, my best enjoyments in time and my prospects beyond the grave center in the cross, which is the emblem now of redeeming love. Again, remember his theme, what grabbed a hold of his heart, what persuaded him so strongly was the love of Christ. And after 11 months, he finally set foot to land. What he found was a heathen people. There were two major races. It was an Austro-Negro race, which was dominant, and a Malay race. And these two fought against each other. Scanning our crowd here. Their fight with one another was quite heinous. They killed each other, and they would... The day before he arrived, there were some sandalwood traders, and they arrived, and they caught these men, and they killed them, roasted them, and ate them. This was a normal practice between tribes. Just a few months earlier, a Brit coming in on the ship, the British Sovereign, there were 22 persons that were killed and eaten. The conflict between the natives and the English colonies was one, but also between the English colonies and the natives. It was documented that they trapped some of the natives in this cave and started a fire on the way out and killed over 100 by smoke. They shot over 100 natives as they retreated from shelter. And there was say, why are you saying all this? There was much conflict in the land. Getty landed on the island of Antietam of the New Hebrides in 1848. Missionaries felt for the first time the stern reality of being abandoned on an island surrounded by barbarous people from whom they had much to fear and with whom they had little, if anything, in common. But you may ask yourself, were they discouraged? Actually, he writes this, though severed now from those, though severed now from those with whom we could take sweet counsel, we are not alone. We have his promise, at whose command we have come hither. Lo, I am with you alway. Imagine being in a place where you don't look like anybody, don't sound like anybody, and everybody around you wants to kill you. And your job in your heart is to try and love them to Christ. The first days on the islands, they spent intense language. There was no formal writing or documents. There were no dictionaries or books of any kind that were available. There were two Samoan teachers, Simonia and Peta, on the island, but there was not one native convert. He said they looked like savages. They would paint their faces however they particularly wanted to create fear. It was hideous and ludicrous, he writes in his journal. The men wore their hair long and the women cropped short. The men's hair was the chief's pride. They would smear with red paint and twist long locks. Some over 80 of the, or 700 of these locks could be counted on one head, kind of like dreadlocks. They would cut enormous holes in their ear. They would put tortoise shells or giant pieces of wood or even flowers through there. The practice of boring through the cartilage of one's nose, right down here. And they would stick either a bone or a smooth piece of wood through there. May I just say, this is the practice of those that are without Christ. Don't have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. The practice of cannibals and things. And now it seems all too sad that our society is trying to mimic such things. Not only did they look like savages, but they acted like savages. The women were degraded. Listen to this. This is the practice, and it comes. If a man dies, they would take the wife and they would strangle her, and she would die, having their deaths be as close to possible so they could reunite in spirit for the rest of eternity. That was their beliefs. If there were young children, they would also strangle the young children also. If there was a grown son, he was expected to perform the act of strangulation. That's the conduct in which he landed to. Again, the revolting practice of cannibalism was prevalent on the islands. The natives confessed that they considered human flesh the most savory of foods. It was considered proper to eat all enemies taken in war. It was common occurrence for chiefs to kill some of their own subjects to provide for a feast. If the bodies of the enemies were not readily obtained. And the missionary knew a man who had killed and eaten his own child. The people were steeped in moral degradation. Revenge was considered a sacred duty. Listen to this. Forgiveness was a word not even found in their own language. To be forgiven it wasn't even a concept that they considered. And the thought of a happy family with loving ties was unknown. What was the force that impelled John Getty to live in circumstances so awful? What was the message with which he expected to touch and transform a people so heathen? He wrote this in one of his letters home. The love of Christ constrains us and sustains us. My heart, listen, pants to tell this miserable people the wonders of redeeming love. And after months of study, he says, I thank God. He writes in his journal, I thank God that I have been spared to see this day when, for the first time, I can tell the perishing sinners of the Savior's love. Could you imagine all the things that he saw, experienced, heard about, and each day that passes, unable to communicate, and then finally able to preach a message? He says this, I know of no power that is adequate to transform their lives except that which transformed my own life, namely the power of the living Christ, who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Not only would he try and reach these heathen sinners, he would also try and recruit new missionaries. Much effort fell by the wayside for a number of years. For years he labored on alone. But eventually, other missionaries came to possess the land. The most eminent of these was John Payton. 2 years ago, we did our VBS about him. Getty worked diligently. He built schools. He worked on personal conversations and conversions and even taking tours around the islands. There were many obstacles, many trials, many perils. Very few attended school at first, and those that attended were what he calls irregular, having no comprehension of the value of learning to read and to write. They asked him, they said, "How much will you pay me to come and study?" The severest heartaches came when his children, one after another, had to be sent to their homeland for education. And when at 3 years of age, their little Alexander was sickened and died. Numerous attempts were made to kill him. Stones, clubs, spears were regularly hurled at him. Several times he was injured. But he kept on telling of the Redeemer's love and exemplifying it in his actions. He did not quit. And I wonder if you could imagine yourself in that situation for a moment. You're telling of people that don't want to hear. They're trying to hurt you. When do you, after a while, just say, "I'm going back home. I'll take the 11 months and I'll go back home. I'll go tell a people I was a happy pastor in a town. I'll go to a place where they actually want to hear me." There was a day when he came upon a group of women just wailing, and there was a man's corpse laying there, and they're rubbing it with broken leaves, preparing the body, and some of these women were just such travail. They were pulling their hair and screaming loudly. The man's widow, it said, was an attractive young woman. She sat nearby, just waiting to be strangled. Getty said, "This woman must not be killed," and started leading her from the scene. Immediately, some of the men assaulted him, knocked him down to the ground, and seized the young widow. While some of the women held down the girl's arms and legs, the men proceeded to strangle her. When Getty again tried to intervene, men with clubs came after him. The murderous deed was accomplished. Knowing that the savages were infuriated and that he was further risking his life, he warmly told the people of the foul darkness of their deeds. They said, "According to our custom and belief, this is right. Be gone before we kill you," they shouted. What would you do? Began to tell them of the wondrous love that led, listen to his message. He began to tell them of that wondrous love which led the Son of God to give up the praise of the angels for the mockery of men, to exchange the diadem of the ages for a crown of thorns, and to die on the cross that the dark-hearted sinners of earth might be changed and receive at last into the heavenly home. As he spoke, their clubs were lowered, and they became attentive. For there is something even in a savage heart that responds to the story of the Savior's love. Getty sought to train converts to go forth as Christian teachers and evangelists. So when he would lead someone to Christ, he immediately would begin to teach this thought: you need to go tell of your other people. From the first, he taught the converts that they were saved was to go win others. Reinforcing his teachings with actions, he would take them and take weekly tours. This was not a tourism trip. He would take tours of the islands and show these converts, "Hey, this place doesn't have anybody. This place doesn't have anybody." And one by one, as the converts would read and love the Word of God, they would respond much like Isaiah, "Hear my, send me." He says this: only eternity will reveal the full story of the magnificent heroism of these humble men and women. They were compelled by the love of Christ, taught by their beloved missionary. And they went forth to labor, suffer, and die, sustained by the presence of their Lord and soothed by the assurance that someday the seeds that they had sown would be blessed of God to produce a harvest of precious souls.
Time after time, he would travel through these islands and showing his these converts, and one by one, they would surrender and go. Money was raised back home in Canada, thankful for the Canadians, and in Scotland, large sum of money, and provided him with a better vessel. And he would travel through these islands, encouraging native agents to go in. He never landed any teachers unless the chief could promise to protect them and assist them. He would not take somebody and put them in harm's way unless he himself personally got the assurance that they would be okay. Despite these precautions, many of the workers suffered severe and violent deaths. Many others were victims of disease. And as some fell, listen now, others were already ready to take their place. And after years of toil in the night, the dawn began to break on some dark islands. Again, stepping away from this lesson for a moment, when I talk with brothers Seth Stokes and Nicole, where they're at, and they're saying it's going to take at least 8 years to be able to get 5 of the books of the Bible translated. That's an 8-year investment with little to no return. I mean, certainly the Word of God is powerful and they're impacting lives as they go, but the bulk of their work from day one to day is a decade. The Stokes were medevaced out twice, for they would have died. And that's similar to what's happening here. Getty wrote in his journal, he said, "For many months after our arrival, almost every day brought some new act of theft to light. And altogether, we lost property to be a considerable amount. But now, listen," he says, "locks and keys are entirely useless. The natives who attended our meetings used to come with their clubs and spears and painted faces, but now we seldom see a weapon." To the point where he wrote in his journal, he was exceedingly rejoicing and thankful over having the Lord's Supper, that the Redeemer's love had been celebrated in this dark land. "Oh, that the time may soon arrive when many more of this dark and degraded inhabitants join us in this ordinance of love." A chief and sacred man, his name was Yakanuni. He was a human monster, the greatest cannibal on the island. There were very few children left in his district because he had killed and eaten so many of them. People were afraid of him. He would club people to death. He was hated by the people, yet feared because of his strength. They believed he possessed mysterious powers by which he would bring ruin upon them. But this man was attracted by the gospel of forgiving love. And he came to the missionary, who tenderly pointed him to the Redeemer, who is able to save unto the uttermost. Hundreds and thousands broke with heathenism and turned to Christ. 25 churches were crowded with eager worshipers each Lord's Day. There was a group that came from another island. They came in their own boats and brought with them a pig. Pig to which they wanted to buy a Christian teacher to take back with them. What a blessing. February 9th, 1849, in the darkness and degradation, pollution and misery that surrounds me, I will look forward in the vision of faith to the time when some of these poor islanders will unite in the triumphant song of ransomed souls. And he quotes again, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." After 24 years of toil, he answered the Lord's final summons and left the earthly scene December 14th, 1872. A tablet prepared in Sydney was placed behind the pulpit where the beloved missionary so long had preached. On it was the following inscription: "In memory of John Getty, born in Scotland, 1815, minister in the Prince Edward Island 7 years, missionary sent from Nova Scotia for 24 years. When he landed in 1848, there were no Christians here. When he left in 1872, there were no heathen." What a testimony. What a testimony of a man that gave up the best of Canada to travel to a God-forsaken place. See, what are you trying to do in our heart? I'm just trying to tell you about a normal guy that just said, however, wherever, whenever, I'll do it. And forever, eternity will be changed because of this. There's a missionary that we support there that has somewhat of an easier time because someone went on before. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that the love of Christ can overcome anything. "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Just wonder what impact the love of Christ, if we got a hold of that in our own hearts, could do for us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to have Sunday school. Lord, I thank you for those men and women that went on before us, that gave up what we would consider so much, but they wouldn't. They would say it was a privilege, it was an honor. Lord, help us to think like that. Help us to see your cause worthwhile like that. Help us to get a hold of your love. Allow it to change our life. Lord, help it to impact the lives that are around us so much so that the heathen, those that are without Christ, would be so moved by our actions and our conversation that they would come requesting to know of our Savior. Lord, I pray that you would help us maybe surrender to go. Maybe help those that are going to get there faster. Lord, we love you. Once again, we are thankful for this time, thankful for the opportunity to be able to speak of men like John Getty. Lord, I pray that you be with the Stokeses today. Lord, be with those that are in that region of the world and trying to still carry the light and the torch to those that have never heard. Lord, help us now. Lord, prepare our hearts for worship service. And Lord, that once again, you'd be honored and glorified. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we finished up a little bit early. We have some tables out here. You can take a look at that. Try not to go up to junior church. It'll mess them all up and they'll get all nervous and all that kind of stuff. So stay away from junior church if you can. They'll be on their way down. We'll start service in about 20 minutes. All right.